Let us turn again to the part of God's word which we read together in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 22, and let us now consider part of verse 42. Matthew 22 at verse 42, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." Particularly, the second part of the verse, "Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." This was Jesus, asking a question. Previously, various groups had asked him questions, trying to trip him up. There was the question as to whether it was lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not, when the land of Palestine was under Roman rule and the coins that were used had the image of Caesar stamped on them. Was it lawful to use these? Was it lawful to pay taxes? If Jesus answered in one way, they would be likely to accuse him in one direction. And if he answered in another way, they would take another tack. But Jesus treated them with tremendous wisdom. He asked to be shown a coin, asked them whose image was on the coin, and when they acknowledged that it was Caesar's, he said to them to give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. So there was nothing there that they could trip him up with. Then another group, the Sadducees, were told that they did not believe in a resurrection. They came to him with a rather far-fetched story, trying to get an answer that they could use for their own purposes. But Jesus again answered them, and he answered them on the basis of Scripture. And again, there was nothing that they could misuse in what he said. But then there was the further question from the lawyer, and Jesus answered that clearly. And then he asked the Pharisees who were gathered around, when they had nothing more to say, they had no more questions to ask, he asked them, what did they think of the Messiah? Whose son was he? And he gave them, and they gave him the answer, he is the son of David. That's what they had learned from Scripture. And Jesus is going to go on to ask further questions on the basis of Psalm 110, but we'll leave that largely. But let us consider first of all this question, what think you of Christ? Or at least what came after that? What do you think of the Messiah? In particular, whose son is he? And the fact that the Messiah must be a king in David, a king like David. It's not just human descent that is here. as I would believe. That was true. But there's this in it, that he would be, that he would have something of, there would be something about him resembling David. There would be much about him resembling David, and we'll try to explore that to some extent. And secondly, I would like to say something about this in particular, that as David was an effective king, so must the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, so must he be an effective king. And then we will say some further some final words of application. First, the Messiah must be a king like David. And second, in particular, he must be an effective king. And then finally, some words of application. Now, the Messiah, they had their own ideas about who the Messiah would be and what he would do. But the important thing just now is that the word Messiah just means anointed. The Messiah is a particular person who would be anointed in some way. I'll try and refer to that yet. But more generally, he is the one that was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures that he would come as a deliverer. Now, the Jews of this period took a very narrow view of that, that he would be a political leader who would deliver them from dominion by the Roman Empire. They would be set free, when in fact, what the Old Testament was really pointing to was that he would be a spiritual deliverer. Just as David was a king over Israel, and he rescued them from a rather difficult situation. Under Saul, the nation was getting into increasing difficulty. He was an effective leader to start off with, was Saul, but by the end of his reign, they were being conquered by the Philistines. They needed David to come and take over the reins of government and put things right. But I want to notice one thing that was said about kingship in Israel by Moses, giving them the mind of God. They were told, "Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one among thy brethren." And he was not to be a stranger, but one of themselves. Well, when the Messiah came, would he come as an angel? No. If he is going to deliver sinners from eternal destruction, if he is going to deliver sinners from the power of sin, if he is going to rule over people in this world, not as a political leader, but as one who would give a direction as to how people should live, then he must be one of us, so to speak. He must come in human nature. It must be one whom God will choose. Otherwise, he cannot work out salvation. He cannot do his good spiritually. He cannot reconcile us to God unless he has been chosen by God. And that's what we have in connection with Christ. He is one chosen by God from all eternity, one seen as suitable to come into this world to save sinners, one who can meet us in the point of our need. Now, when the disciples went out to preach after Jesus ascended to heaven, at one stage you have Paul preaching in Antioch, that's in today's terms in the center of Turkey. He was giving them a lesson, as one might put it, about Old Testament history. He spoke about Saul and that God removed him. And he raised up at that stage, he raised up unto them David to be their king. Now, he said this about David, that God had said, he is a man after mine own heart. In other words, he was one that pleased God. Now that's taking the general course of David's life. He gave David this testimony. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. He pleased God. He ruled Israel in a right way, in a way that was honoring to God. And then Paul goes on. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. He raised the son of David, this one, away down in the line of descent from David, he raised him up to be a Savior. That's why he came into the world, to save sinners, as Paul said also. Now, we're thinking of David as a deliverer. Well, Jesus is a deliverer. He comes in the line of David. That's what the people were expecting, and they were right in that. And you see, there's this comparison to be made in so many ways between Jesus and David, and this in particular, that Jesus was one after God's own heart, someone who would fulfill all his will, not as David, who did so imperfectly. He did so really, but imperfectly. But what we have to say about Jesus is this: he did everything perfectly. He pleased God as he kept the law. He pleased God. He did it perfectly. He was without sin. There was no guile in his mouth. He did not speak deceitfully. Now, as history went on, some of the prophets speak about a David who was to come. They speak as if David was to come back to the world and rule. Now, what they meant was that there would be someone who would come who would act in various ways like David. And, for instance, Ezekiel speaks like this, speaking what God had given him to speak: David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also keep my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. What is that telling us? It's that the one who would come as the new David, as the son of David, as the Messiah, that he would be a king over all who would follow him. In other words, over all who would believe in him. And the result would be that he would look after them. There's the well-known line from Psalm 23, "The Lord's my shepherd." That's what David was saying in praise to God, who was shepherding him. And the new David, not just man, but God also, he would be a shepherd. And in being a shepherd, he would be something like David himself, who had spent his young years looking after sheep. But you see, the sheep here are human beings. And the effect of this David shepherding the sheep and acting as a king over them would be that they would be obedient, that they would keep the commandments. Yes, ma'am. That they would keep God's commandments. That's the effect of the rule of Christ. That he makes people willing to serve. That he makes people willing to be obedient to him. Now, that already suggests that he is divine. That he is a divine person. That he is God. And that's what the further questions that Jesus addressed to the Pharisees, that's what they pointed to. He said to them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying?" David in spirit, that is, writing the psalm under the inspiration of the Spirit. Well, what did David say? He called the one who was to be his son. That's what the Pharisees had already acknowledged. The Messiah is David's son. They were right. But here's the difficulty for them. Why does David then call him Lord? Why does David give him that high position? "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." That's at the beginning of Psalm 110. And Jesus then asks, if David then call him Lord, how is he a son? How could someone speak to his son and give him a higher position than himself? How can he speak to him in that way? Well, the answer is that not only is the Messiah a man, he is God. That's why David spoke to him like that, in the Spirit. And that's how it must be. That's how it had to be if there was salvation to sinners. He couldn't just be a man. No one can deliver anyone else. But you see, he needed to be God. He needed to be both God and man. The Messiah and the Anointed One. The Anointed One like David. And you see, when David was to be set apart as king, Samuel came to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, David's father, and having been directed to make David, not any of the brothers, but to make David the future king, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. He anointed David. Now, where does the anointing come in as far as Jesus is concerned? How can it be said that Jesus is the Anointed One? There was never any ceremony in his life in this world when he was anointed. But, you see, this is a spiritual thing. When we are told in Isaiah of the one that was to come as a rod out of the stem of Jesse and a branch that would grow out of his roots, the family of David, though it had been so prominent as rulers over Israel and over Judah, it was of no significance in later times. It was as if the big tree that was so prominent in the history of the country, as if it had been taken down altogether, as if it had been felled, so there was nothing left but a stump. And what Isaiah is prophesying of is a shoot growing out of the stump. A shoot, a rod, which would become a branch. And a branch is a word that occurs in a number of prophecies. And it's pointing to the coming Messiah, the Anointed One. But what about the Anointed? Well, let us take this further from Isaiah chapter 11. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's the anointed. Anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and mind. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That even in his human age, there would be that wisdom, that knowledge, that counsel, that power, that understanding, and the fear of the Lord, that complete willingness to obey God. There's the anointing. The Holy Spirit working in his human nature. The Holy Spirit given to him without measure, as we are told also. But there's another particular passage that is very likely the source, the prime source of the Pharisees' answer. They say unto him, the son of David. And that's in 2 Samuel 7, where David is promised that following his death, that's God speaking to him, I will set up thy seed after thee, and I will establish his kingdom. God was to set up Solomon after him to reign on the throne. And then there would be a line of kings going down generation by generation. But you see, it was not so much a promise of Solomon and a promise of others to reign after, but it's a promise of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the promise of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the main thing. And then there comes this. Further on in this promise, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. God would be his father, and Jesus would be the Son of God. The Son of God coming in our nature. That's what we have. That's the way we are to look at Christ. That's the way we are to think about. Not just man, he is man. He came as man. He was born of the Virgin Mary, pure, holy, undefiled. That's how it is still. And we're to look to him as a Savior. For in another part of Isaiah's prophecy, you have him described as the Prince of Peace. The verse begins, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He will be the ruler. He has come. A child is born. But it's more than that. A son is given, which points to his divine nature. Not just man, as we've been saying, but God. It's a God-man. And There's this part of his name, the Prince of Peace. Solomon, that's what his name pointed to. He was a Prince of Peace, but he died. He made many blunders. But what you have about Christ is that while he was to die, and that was the most significant thing about his coming into this world, because he dined in the place of sinners. He dined for the salvation of sinners. He was ruling in all that he did. However unlikely to the people who saw him that might be, apart from faith. But, you see, the great purpose of Christ dying was to bring about peace between sinners and God. He was, you see, the Prince of Peace. Not just maintaining peace, but bringing about peace. An unbroken peace between God and everyone who would be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. For everyone that would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what we're told. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him. To trust in him as the one who died and who rose again. The one who is the great king. The one who is ruling over everything today. The one whose will it is that we should submit to him and to follow him. Yes, he is the Prince of Peace. Now, one other thing in which David pictures the Messiah, it's this, what was said in that same prophecy in 2 Samuel 7 that I referred to. My mercy, God is saying, my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before. I will not take my kindness away from David. He would not be put off the throne, even although Absalom tried, and Adonijah after. But these plots were not successful. And whatever plots there will be against Christ and have been, they'll not be successful. You see, he will have an eternal reign. He will have an eternal reign. He cannot be conquered. Now, secondly, to stress this point in particular, that he will be an effective king. There's many a king, and he tries to rule, many a prime minister or president, and tries to rule. He has what one might call a shaky throne, and in the end he slips off it, or he is pushed off. He cannot maintain his authority. It will never be like that with Christ. Yes, and even in his death, he was ruling as king. Everything was under his authority. It's not that his life was taken from him. And that's what he said himself. That's what he said in advance. No man taketh it from me, speaking about his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power and authority. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father, he says. Being set apart as the God-man mediator to work out salvation for sinners. What does he do? He's like the priest offering the sacrifice. Approaching God in the place of sinners. Here is Christ, and he has taken sin upon himself, the guilt of sin, that he might bear it away. He's the sacrifice. That's why John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God. because he was to be the sacrifice. And what was the purpose of all that? To take away sin. Yes. To lay down a basis for the salvation of sinners like us. That should give us hope. However needy we may feel ourselves to be, there's hope, you see. Jesus was in control of his death. He was in control of himself in the grave. Yes, he had died. But in spite of that separation between his body and his soul was still active. His divine nature was still active. And so he rose from the dead on the third day with a view to bringing multitudes of sinners to himself, to be his subject. And he will do that. He will do it effectively. It was said again to David, going back to 2 Samuel 7, God saying to him, I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the air. Well, what about the son of David? What about the one that was to follow as the Messiah? Whatever opposition there will be, that will be put down. And that points to how dangerous it is to be opposing Christ in any way, and opposing his religion, opposing his authority, opposing his invitations to come to him and find mercy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Yes. But there's the great danger of refusing to come to Christ. If we're wise, we'll submit, and we will submit now. Yes, but you see how great a name, how great a reputation, how great a position Christ has been given. It might not be always obvious by any means, but it'll be much more obvious yet. Christ has not finished his work yet, and how obvious that will be in the day of judgment. How many then there will be on the right side? It's not just a few, but when the last comes to the last, it will be clear that multitudes upon multitudes were brought to submit to Christ. Yes. Now, Hosea speaks again of the David who was to rise and rule over Israel, and of course what he means is that there would be this son of David, greater than David, the Lord of David. Afterward, shall the children of Israel return, he says, and seek the Lord their God and David their king. David is the Lord. He is the Son of God. That is, when we think of the one he resembled. When we think of the anointed one, Jesus. Now, what Hosea is saying, and he's speaking with the captivity still to take place, and then the people of Israel would return to their own land, and they would be seeking the Lord. They would seek David, their king. It's not so much the children of Israel as a nation that's spoken of here, but those who will be God's people in a spiritual sense. How many there will yet be who will seek the Lord? How many there will yet be who will want to have the Son of David as their king? and God has that power to bring that about. Jesus himself has that power to bring it about. And there's this in Psalm 2 that shows us how that will be. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. There's what Jesus has done in dying for sinners, so that he would have people that cannot be numbered. But there's this matter of the intercession of Christ. Christ on the throne of glory, Christ making intercession, Christ asking that the benefits of his death could be made over to multitudes of sinners. And so there will be multitudes of sinners who will come to follow Christ. And he gave the assurance himself, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. Everyone chosen by God, they will come. They will come by faith to put their trust in the Son of David. This, as it were, new David, who is the Son of God and became man, that he might be a Savior, that he might work out deliverance for sinners. Yes. And again, I'm going to quote a verse which refers to this new David as a shepherd. I will set up one shepherd over them, David says, God says. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. And then, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. So it's certain. God has spoken. So there will yet be multitudes who will follow Christ, who will be his subjects. Yes, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no David upon the throne of David, as the Son of David, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's the extent of the work of Christ. We do not know how exactly it will work out, but that it will work out in God's providence. That's what we have been told. Well, let us just make a few points finally by way of application. And let me put to you Jesus' question, what think ye of Christ? What do you think of Christ? Not just to give a distant answer, not just to quote some scripture fact as these Pharisees did, but what do you think of Christ? Is he one that you should seek? Is he one that you should seek earnestly? Is he one that you should trust in? Well, of course he is. But how far have these thoughts penetrated into your soul? How much do they influence you? Do they make you go to him in earnest prayer, asking for salvation, asking that he would make you one of his sheep, asking that he would shepherd you, asking that he would lead you and guide you? There was Nathanael who came to Jesus saying, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Not just thou art the Son of David. No doubt he knew that anyway. But now he had identified the one who was to come as the son of David and would become the king of Israel. He says to someone who in every way, as far as initial appearances were concerned, was just a man. And he says to him, thou art the Son of God. He has been convinced by the way that Jesus spoke to him. Yes. It's real faith that could say to someone who appeared just to be a man according to initial appearances, to say, thou art the Son of God. But this one has ascended to heaven. He is on the throne of glory. And what are we to say to him? Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the one who came into the world to save sinners. Thou art the one who rose from the dead on the third day. Thou art the one who ascended to heaven. Take me and make me a new creature. Take me and work in me by thy Holy Spirit, so that I would trust in thee, so that I would have thee as my shepherd, so that I would have thee willingly as my king. Yes. And what do you think of Christ? How far will you go with these petitions that I have been suggesting to you? Will you go to Christ? He is calling you to come, that you might find rest for your soul. And he gives the assurance, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That the sinner who comes, it's just an utter impossibility that they will be cast out. The one who trusts in Christ, just totally impossible that he will send them away. And supposing you have come to Christ already, you are to come again. You are to trust in him again. You are to look to him and recognize new aspects of what has been revealed about him, or to recognize the same aspects all over again. Yes, and he is saying to you again, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And let me just say that that is part of the function of the Lord's Supper, to give the assurance that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, to make even more sure what is already absolutely sure, so to speak, that those who look to Christ, who trust in him, who come to him, they cannot be sent away. Yes. And another point. Christ is the King. Who is our King? Have we taken Christ? Have we acknowledged Christ as our King? Well, one thing he says in the next chapter is, neither be ye called masters or leaders, for one is your master. Even Christ. One is your master. One is your king. But are we acknowledging him? Let me remind you again of his call. He is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord, to each of us under thine own loving care. May we see the glory of Christ as a great and wonderful Saviour. O Lord, remember us thyself. Bless us in connection with the glorious revelation that we have of Christ. May our hearts be moved by it. May we be drawn to it. May we be given grace to respond to the call, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Oh, make us obedient. May we submit to Christ as the great and glorious King, the one who was sent into the world to save sinners. O Lord, have mercy. Be with us in the evening. Give us light upon thy word, but apply thy word to our souls. Apply thy word now to our souls. O grant us thy blessing for time and for eternity. Remember us in all our needs, each one of us. Grant to remember in particular those who are sad at heart. Grant to draw near to us in all our needs. And may we be committing all our ways to thee for time and for eternity. Bless all that stand in thy name this day, and go before us always. For Jesus' sake, amen.